The gospel lesson for the resurrection of our Lord comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It is on page 1014 of the Pew Bible, and please stand again as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. For Mark 16, beginning at verse 1, we read in Jesus' name. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Easter, or the technical and more descriptive name for this holy day, is the resurrection of our Lord. It's that glorious and triumphant day when Jesus, the Christ, rose from the dead. It's certainly a happy ending. Imagine if something like this happened to someone close to you. Someone you love dies. So you make arrangements, you plan a funeral. But before the funeral comes, your loved one wakes up from death and escapes from the funeral home. What a happy thing that would be. Life would be restored. But things, they wouldn't just go back to normal, right? Things would be better than ever. Instead of planning a funeral, you would plan a party. It would be a real celebration of life. You would maybe even throw a party every year to remember it. In fact, I think you would. I mean, if we have parties every year to celebrate birthdays, I'm pretty sure we would have an annual party for someone who comes back from the dead. Just seems like the right thing to do. And so Jesus' resurrection is certainly a happy thing. But it's not just his family and friends from 2 millennia ago who had a yearly celebration. No, we're talking today about a billion or more Christians all around the world worshiping and celebrating this 2,000 years later. Why? What makes Jesus' resurrection from the dead so special? I mean, Jesus is not the only person in history to come back from the dead. There were other people too. Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, a little girl whose father's name was Jairus and a widow's son. In the book of Acts, Peter raised a woman named Dorcas, and Paul raised a young man named Eutychus, who dozed off during one of his sermons and fell from a 3-story window to his death. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah raised a widow's son, and his successor Elisha also raised a child from the dead. Now, it's not like these raisings happen all the time. We can count these ones on, well, 2 hands, not even. So it was really big news when they did happen, just like it would be big news today. But we don't have a yearly celebration to remember the raising of Lazarus and Dorcas and Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead, or any of the others. But there's something different about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. There are a few historical differences. First, Jesus prophesied beforehand that he would be crucified and then rise again. That is certainly different. It's one thing to be raised from the dead. It's a whole other thing to talk about it before you're even dead. And second, with all those other raisings, there's always someone else who performed the miracle. Whether it was Jesus, Peter, Paul, Elijah, or Elisha, there was always someone else there bringing the dead person back to life. But that didn't happen with Jesus. It was by the power of God directly. Some scripture passages talk about the Father or the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. Others talk about him being raised by his own power, like where he says, I lay down my life of my own accord and I take it up again. It was by the power of God, directly, without some other intermediary there, that raised Jesus from the dead. And third, with all of those other raisings, we assume, I guess, that all of those people died again. But Jesus did not. And so we might call those raisings, while we refer to Jesus coming back from the dead, as a resurrection. And I don't really know if the words mean anything that much different, but we try to distinguish a little bit between Jesus and all those other people, because Jesus' resurrection is permanent and substantially different from the others. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And so there are some historical differences between Jesus' resurrection and all those other raisings, but the primary reason that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection every year is because of what it accomplishes. Jesus' resurrection accomplishes three things, probably more than three things, but I'll give you three big, huge things that Jesus' resurrection accomplishes. First, it proved that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God in human flesh. Second, it proved that God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the world. And third, it opened eternal life to all who trust in Jesus. So first, the historical question. If what we just read from the Gospel of Mark is true, if it actually happened, then it changes everything. If it is false, then Christians are really the most pitiful people in the entire world. On several occasions, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in human flesh. He also predicted numerous times that he would rise from the dead. And so his resurrection is the proof that he is who he says he is, the Son of God in human flesh. And so our faith in him is completely dependent on this historical fact of his resurrection. This is what Paul taught us in the epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the most important points of his gospel. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what was delivered to me. And he states four things. This kind of sounds like a creed. It's this formula with 4 points. First, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Second, that he was buried. Third, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And fourth, that he appeared to a whole bunch of people who are listed by Paul there. And so these are the 4 events that Paul lists. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. And when we think about those 4 events, we realize that 2 of them are really the key events. Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. The other 2, his burial and his appearance, are the proof that those things really happened. But these 2 events, Jesus' death and his resurrection, these are the 2 primary ones. And so Paul says that these were done in accordance with the scriptures. Maybe you've noticed before when we confess the Nicene Creed together, which we do on Communion Sundays, we say that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. But that one point of his resurrection is the only thing that we say that was done according to the scriptures. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the rest of the creed isn't proved by the Bible. All of it comes from the scriptures. But what it means is that that happened in accordance with what the prophets had spoken in the Old Testament. At this time, the New Testament was just starting to be written. And so when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, and when the Nicene Creed picks up on that language, what we're talking about is that this was prophesied long ago in the Old Testament. And so both Jesus' death and his resurrection took place in accordance with what the prophets had spoken. And so the first primary event of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Then the proof of that, the proof that he died, and that he was really dead, is his burial. When we think of all the different things that happened after Jesus died, remember there was a spear that was thrust into his side and the blood and water flowed out. This was the crude Roman way of making sure that a crucifixion victim was really dead. And if they weren't dead yet, it would make them dead real soon. Their lungs, when people died of crucifixion, what would happen is their lungs would fill up with fluid from the inside. It was kind of like they were drowning from the inside. And that's how crucifixion victims typically died. And so when the spear punctures the lungs and both blood and water flow out, it confirms that this victim is, in fact, dead. And so the Roman centurion confirmed for Pilate that Jesus was dead, and Pilate granted the body to Joseph of Arimathea for burial. And then Joseph, he carried the corpse, wrapped Jesus in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb. The whole burial thing confirms the first part, that Jesus died. And this is important, because for a resurrection to be confirmed, we first have to confirm that the person was actually dead. And then the second primary event of the gospel is that Jesus was raised on the third day. And the proof of this is that Jesus appeared to a whole bunch of people. The proof of Jesus' resurrection is not limited to the empty tomb, though that is part of the proof, and it is substantial, especially because there were guards posted at the tomb. But the strongest proof is that Jesus appeared to many people. Paul mentions and names several of them. Cephas, that is Peter, and the rest of the 12, except, of course, for Judas, because he had betrayed Jesus and was dead by this point already. And the names of all the disciples, the rest of the 12, are recorded in the Gospels for us. And this is important because it identifies by name who the eyewitnesses were. And Paul mentions that Jesus appeared to a group of more than 500 persons at one time. And that size of a group is way too large for it to be some kind of mass hallucination. And Paul even mentions that most of these 500 people were still alive when he wrote 1 Corinthians. And the effect of that statement is, okay, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe me that Jesus rose from the dead, go to Galilee and find any of these people and you can ask them about it. And then Paul mentions James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the rest of the apostles. And finally, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. The Gospels in the book of Acts give us even more names of eyewitnesses, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, Joseph, who is also called Barsabbas and Justus, Matthias and Cleopas. It's a really long list of eyewitnesses, and you might not know who all those people were, but that's not the point. The point is that people at that time did know who those people were, and they could find them, and they could get their testimony. And so imagine the case of Jesus' resurrection being tried in a courtroom, and there's this big, long parade of eyewitnesses, hundreds of them, and they all have their stories of seeing Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Well, what would we think about that? Unless you're just totally hung up on the miracles are impossible thing, the evidence is overwhelming. Combine that with the Romans and the Jews being totally incapable of producing any evidence of a dead body, which was supposed to be in their custody, and you've got a slam dunk case. Jesus really did rise from the dead. It's a historical thing. Now, this accomplishes three things. First, it proves Jesus' claim that he is the Son of God in human flesh. Second, it proves that God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice for the sin of the entire world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the conclusion to the crucifixion. These events, they go together. They're not separate, but they go together. They need each other to matter. Jesus said he was going to the cross to suffer and die. And the purpose of this was to bear the sins of the entire world and offer himself as a sacrifice for us. So think about this. Then he dies, and he's laid in a tomb, and we might think, did it work? If Jesus just continues to lay in the tomb, if he never rises from the dead, but instead his body decomposes, then we would kind of be left wondering if it worked. In fact, we would probably assume that Jesus was just full of it. He would be like the magician who saws his assistant in half and can't put her back together. He would be an incompetent fraud, and we would have to conclude that our sins are not forgiven. And so the resurrection is the glorious confirmation that it worked. God the Father accepted the sacrifice and is pleased with his Son. So he exalts him by raising him from the dead. The sins which Jesus once bore in his body, that is my sins and your sins, which he bore in his body are now gone. They are truly forgiven. And so the resurrection of Jesus proves the forgiveness of our sins, which he purchased for us at the cross. And then the third thing Jesus' resurrection accomplishes, and this goes beyond proof, but this is actually something substantial. It opens eternal life to all who believe in him. Since Jesus has borne the curse of sin and death in his own death, that curse is removed, not just from him, but also from us. And he has opened eternal life to us through his resurrection from the dead. This means that he will give to us the exact same thing that he received in his resurrection. He will give to us the resurrection from the dead. And notice that we're not just talking about little raisings here. We're using the word resurrection because we will be resurrected like Jesus Christ, perfect and incorruptible in both body and soul. And so I want you to think of a funeral again. You know, as if you were planning it for your loved one, but it doesn't happen because something better happens. But in our experience, those funerals, they always take place. They don't actually get interrupted by raisings. We take the bodies of our loved ones and we lay them in the ground. And if Jesus does not return in the near future, the same thing is going to happen to us. Someone will take our bodies and lay them in the ground. And when we see that casket lowered down into the ground, that kind of seems like the end of things. And so we tend to comfort ourselves by saying things like, she's in a better place now. And for the soul that falls asleep in Jesus Christ, that is true. And it's comforting to know that the soul is in the presence of Jesus. But even that, as good as it is not really our eternal hope. That's just our temporary comfort. Because our eternal hope is something much better. Our eternal hope is that Jesus Christ is returning. And he is going to call all of these dead bodies out of their graves. Your mother and brother and sister and husband and father and wife and grandfather and grandmother and son and daughter and so on will rise from their graves. Jesus Christ is going to call them out, just like he did Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the widow's son. But on that day, the dead will not merely be raised, but all of Jesus' believing saints will be resurrected and transformed in both body and soul. Will be perfected. And this is our eternal hope. The curse which we experience in this life will be completely reversed. Immortality and perfection will reign forever and ever. Our bodies will not suffer disease and decay. And our souls will not suffer any more temptation even to sin. But sin, death, and the devil will be vanquished forever. And we will have no more cause for weeping or sorrow. All of this is because Jesus himself rose from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. And he promises that same life to us. And so his resurrection proves that he is capable of doing this, and it opens eternal life to all who trust in him. Amen. And he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.